got to fly back together. So it was a wonderful trip. Now, of course, interspersed in all of these events that I've told you were the conversations that I had with probably 7, 8, 9 leaders, pastors and leaders of regions and so on, just sharing with them about what God was doing and trying to input them and disciple them a bit at a time. The thing that I came back with from this trip to Europe more than anything else is a renewed passion that I want this church to be the kind of a church that really pursues discipleship, that really involves itself in this beautiful thing that Jesus told us to do, that not only would we receive instruction from people that would help us in our walk with Him, but that we would in turn speak into the lives of other people so that they could be advanced further on. And I was reminded of that passage at the end of Matthew where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded to you." This simple statement, it's one to me of the big four that Jesus speaks. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor. Forgive one another and make disciples. That really, to me, summarizes the whole gospel message. And why this simple passage has been neglected, misunderstood, avoided, put aside by the Church of Jesus throughout the world, I don't know. But I know that it has. I saw it especially glaringly there in Europe where, of course, the percentage of believers is much less. They don't have access to a lot of the Christian TV and the tapes and the radio programs and things like that. They're just basically cast on their own devices what they can learn from God and what they can teach to one another. But to see the emptiness, to see the lack of people who just take the time to share things and to instruct and to nurture somebody else. I talked to one man and really he admitted that his whole concept of ministry was platform deep. And anything that didn't take place on the platform wasn't really ministry. And this is a pastor now. His only concept of ministry was what he did in front of a group of people. No concept whatsoever of speaking individually to people and instructing them and teaching them. Or maybe dealing with their problems a little bit, but not discipling them, not nurturing them. And time again, I encountered people who had no one who was addressing particular things in their life. And I thought, that is not the way I want to live. That isn't the way that I want our church to be. See, many years ago, when I was a freshman at UCLA, I had a real transition in my life, and I went from being a person who believed in God and had good doctrine to a person who really wanted to do something for the Lord, and I offered my life to the Lord. I said, "I don't know what you can do with it, but anything you want to do with me, you're free to do." I began desperately reading my Bible over and over and over and over again. And because the Bible said it's what you're supposed to do, I began talking to people, not just witnessing to them about the Lord, but helping them with issues and sharing a scripture with them and praying and getting a word for somebody. I didn't even know what I was doing at the time, but I was discipling. And it didn't take very long before I had totally exhausted everything that I ever dreamed about knowing. And I began looking around myself, trying to find somebody that would take the time to speak to me. Somebody that would instruct me, somebody that would challenge me and encourage me and tell me where I was on track and where I was off track. Somebody that would explain some of the passages in my Bible that I had a question mark by. That's how I used to read my Bible. If I didn't get it, I just put a big question mark in the margin and kept reading. Well, I wanted answers to some things, and I looked and I looked, and there was nobody that would be able to do that for me. And it really, really was an agonizing season in my life for several years. And one day, in desperation, I cried out and I said, "God, this is terrible. I have wanted so much to have somebody who knew more than I did to tell me things that I didn't know, and I haven't been able to find them. So I say to you, God, that however in the future, if you can use me to speak into other people's lives in the way that I never had somebody to speak into mine, then I say, go for it." That's when I decided to be a pastor. Now, I didn't know it at the time. But that's when God decided that I decided that I would go ahead and be a preacher man. And that's what I love to do. It is why I pastor. I don't pastor so I can give you these sermons. I pastor because I am addicted to instructing people in the things of God. These people in Europe, they have nobody to speak into their life. They don't know so much. See, God loves discipleship. And I'll make you this definite promise. Unless you are discipled by someone, there are many things you will never, ever learn in the kingdom of God. Not because you're dumb, Not because you can't get it. Not because God says, na 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 na. But because he is so into discipleship, he believes in it so strongly that he has reserved several things to only be inserted in your life by means of another person who loves you and cares about you and wants to see you grow. But somewhere along the line, we have all been fooled into believing that we can be good, strong Christian people if we just survive and stay saved, don't cause too much problems in the church, read our Bible once in a while, go to church, and witness a little bit at work. And the Bible makes it very clear that that is not what it means to be someone who's sold out on the Lord. What it means to be sold out on the Lord is that you have made your life vulnerable enough to others so that they have a place to speak into your life, and that you, because of the input that you're receiving, care enough about other people that you are making disciples of them and just teaching them whatever Jesus has taught you. And I hope you don't feel that I'm scolding you, because I'm not reproaching us at all. I think, by and large, as a church, we do a fairly good job. It's why we have these things called ICUs and clusters. What they're all about is not just, well, I want to organize a church. What they're all about is finding a way to make sure that every single person who wants to be discipled and who wants to care for others has an easy way that they can slide into it. And also for people who don't know that that's what they really need, but they do need it, that they can be drawn into that kind of relationship. And I know that sometimes you think, well, I don't really want to be in an ICU, or church is enough for me. And friend, really, it's okay if that's really what's true. But I would not be true to the Word of God. I would not be true as your pastor to let you foolishly believe that the Bible says to you that it is enough for you just to kind of come and listen to a preacher man and read your Bible. It isn't. I know it's hard because you don't know the people sometimes, and it's a bit awkward, and it's kind of... I know that. But the very things that it punches on, the very things that it makes you squirm about, the very things that are hard about it are exactly the kinds of things that God is trying to get at in your life. And the Bible tells us in 1 John, you can think you've got this great relationship, me and God, hallelujah. But the real readout of how you are doing with God, the real verification of your standing with the Lord, is always to be found in your standing with other human beings. See? Oh, you know, I am the product not just of a man who vigorously read his Bible, not just a man who listened to teachings, because I've done those things, not just a man who has sought the Lord with all of my heart and soul, which I've done. But I'm the product of some people who discipled me. Two of them you never heard of, probably never will hear of again, but they were so critical in my life. First man who ever discipled me was a guy named Don Williams. Whoo, this guy could teach. Oh man, he knew his Bible. And he taught me how to love the Bible and how to study it. I learned from him, and my passion for this book comes from a man who showed me the truths that were there. Second man that discipled me was a man named Ken Pienka. From him I learned how to move in the Spirit. I learned about the gifts of the Spirit and the difference between word of wisdom and word of knowledge. I learned from him how to pray for people and how to have discernment and how to deal with people's bondage. And a lot of how I learned, you know, he was praying for somebody, he says, come here, put your hands on them. Huh? You know, I mean, just recently filled with the Spirit. I don't know about this, putting hands on people. And so I just kind of laid my hands, and he explained to me. Now, if it's a married woman, you don't put your hand on top of her head because you're not her covering. If her husband is there, put his hand on first. You put your hand on top of his. You're not going to find that in this book. But it's critical. There are things you only learn as people disciple you. So we're praying along, you know, and he says, ooh, did you feel that? Huh? Feel what? Didn't you just feel that? No. He says, well, let me come at it a little more slowly next time. And so we're praying along now. Are you starting to sense that? You feel that little release there, that little, like, little latch that just, well, yeah, kind of. He says, well, let me tell you what that is. Now you're experiencing the freedom that this person is getting. He taught me how to move in prophecy and how to so many things. Another man's name is Jack Hayford. You've heard of him. And he said to me one day, we were at breakfast, and let me put it to you this way, he said. He says, a person who isn't in relationship with somebody, isn't accountable, isn't having others speak into their life, is like a person who can only see out of one eye. They can see things, but they have no sense of proportion or depth. And he says, I'm very happy to be a second eye to you. And what he meant was, that led into about 40 minutes of him basically telling me how wrong I was about several different things. So it was nice of him to give me that vantage point. Having been instructed, having been corrected, having been encouraged, being vulnerable enough to allow people to speak things into my life, that is why I am where I am. And I want so much for us as a church to have that, to have each and every one of us be a part of this glorious chain, this beautiful loop, where we are being inputted by somebody and we in turn are inputting somebody else. And I know it goes against everything in human nature. Everything a part of our carnal personality balks, stumbles, shrieks with agony at the prospect of being vulnerable to people and having a place to speak into others. But you're not going to learn about the hidden side of ministry unless you do. One quick story. One of these men that I talked to in Europe, a very significant, I think, person, will be in the future. He's probably late 20s. He was my translator in one of the situations that I was in, and he was translating me, and of course I'm the expert because nobody knows my name and I'm from out of town. That makes you an expert when you start talking. And I noticed his wife, and his wife was definitely bruised. I don't mean physically, but you could just feel it. She was a broken woman, and inside she was probably just hanging on, trying to maintain some semblance of decorum and sanity. And here her husband had been in ministry and was going to be in ministry again, and she was just, you could tell, a very, very distraught woman. The discernment I had, I'm sure she was abused when she was younger and tormented in all sorts of ways, and my heart just went out to her. But she was so shy that she just couldn't even hardly say hello to anybody. Well, when the session was over and he was done translating me and he and his wife were leaving, I made it a point to go out to the car because I hadn't had a chance to really greet her before, and I said, hi, thank you so much for, you know, letting your husband, and just wanted to say hello and hope that I'll get a chance to see you again. And I commented about their little baby, and I said, well, you know, I just, hi, bye. I felt like a total jerk. But I knew it was important. Well, later that night, when this man came to me, he said, you know, Daniel, he was appealing to me in my authority. You know, I really think that I would be more effective in ministry if I had a position. And, you know, in Europe, you really need to have a position in order to be able to minister. And I said, well, I don't really think that's going to help you at all. I said, quite frankly, you don't know anything about real ministry. You don't know anything about the hidden side of ministry, and you think ministry is just having a position or having a platform and doing all this thing. I said, you notice your wife? I said, your wife is in really, really bad shape. She is really dinged up, really hurt, really bruised. And I'm not shaming her or blaming her, nor am I shaming or blaming you. I'm just stating a fact. And I said, you don't need a position because all of your past position and all of the sermons that you've ever preached, they haven't done diddly squat for your wife. She's still a mess. And you don't have any hope at all that what you have in mind of ministry is ever going to be able to fix your wife, right? Well, I figured nobody else is discipling, so I might as well just kind of jump right in with both feet in the few moments that I had. So he said, he says, well, yeah. And I said, let me tell you about ministry. Did you notice that I specifically made a point to say goodbye to your wife? He said, yeah. I said, that was ministry. Because I said, here's what I know about your wife. She is very frightened. And all that she really needs is to be able to trust somebody enough to let them get their hands on her, to pray for her, to free her from the wounding that she's had. But for whatever reason, she's learned that trusting people that you always costs you. And so she's very, very standoffish. And what I also know is that, let's say sometime in the future, I just might have an opportunity to talk to her. Or maybe there's a marriage dispute that you guys have and she'd be willing to open up. Well, because you've translated me, she thinks in her mind, oh, you and I are good pals and you're a great person of ministry and faith and power and so am I. And if there was ever going to be a discussion, that I would automatically take your side because you've translated me. And I wanted to do two things to your wife. I wanted to let her know that that wasn't true, that I thought about her, that I cared about her. And secondly, in the hopes that maybe, who knows, 6 months from now, 18 months, 3 years from now, she might just feel enough safety and remember back that I greeted her, that she would be open so that I could pray for her. I said, that is what ministry is all about, not the stuff that gets done up on the platform. And he was really knitting his brow about this time. And I said, well, one other thing comes to my mind. I said, basically what your problem is that you are trying to be an equal in ministry to a person that you ought to submit to. And because of that, you're not vulnerable to them, you're not open to them, and you're trying to, you know, do your thing here. And I said, if you can't come to a place where you can submit to this person and open up your life to them, then I'd say you're history. Oh, I'll really have to think about that. I said, yeah, that's good. You think about that. You see, people who aren't being discipled don't have a lot to think about, because the things that they think of on their own are things that they have already thought of on their own. And it takes an outside vantage point and perspective to bring to light things from the Word of God, things from the heart of God that really make you think. And how lonely, how empty, how banal, how boring a Christian life to simply have your own resources as those which feed you and nurture you and bring you along. One last really quick story. Another pastor I talked to was in a situation where he really needed discernment big time. He was dealing with a counseling situation, and he was being taken for a ride. And so I just said, I don't really know that much about the situation, but just what I could discern, I said, boom, 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 like this. And he was like, whoa, yeah, that really makes sense. And I said, your problem is that you are approaching what is a spiritual issue by looking at things on the surface. You don't sound any different than somebody who doesn't know God explaining the situation. Things have to be spiritually appraised. That's what the Bible tells us. So here's what's really going on. He says, well, yeah, you know, discernment is not something that I've ever had at all. I really don't know how to move in it. And I said, well, this will help you. If you trust what I'm saying, act on what I'm saying, and you'll learn a lot of lessons from it. He says, okay. And I said, by the way, who are you accountable to? Who is it that you open up your life to? Who is it that you confess your sins and your faults to? And he was like, well, what are you talking about? I mean, the language just changed or something. I said, no, who do you share your things with? He says, well, I don't know, just me and God, and I don't really feel I have that much sin to talk about. I said, oh, well, now I understand why you don't have any discernment. I mean, give me a break. If you cannot see your own sin, I mean, anybody that says, well, I can't think of anything I need to confess. Well, one of two things is true here. You know, you are the second coming. Or you are majorly out of touch with your things. And I said, you just better begin confessing anything that you can. If you stub your toe, confess that, because it's probably a swear word in some language. You know, just start disclosing things. Oh, you really think that's important? Yeah, I really think that's important. This man had a lot of good Christian friends. What Europe needs is not more friendships. They could teach us things about Christian friendship. What my friends in Europe need is good old-fashioned, normal, everyday Bible discipleship. I long with all of my heart for you to be a disciple and for you to be a discipler. Don't let yourself be robbed by holding out of ICUs or cluster or pulling out or just, well, I don't really... You can survive without it, but you will never flourish without getting yourself in. Let's pray. Jesus, how we love you. Thank you that you who delight in teaching us things, you who give so much revelation, you've given us your word that if we study it, we can learn so much about you. Thank you that even with all that you give by revelation and by your written word, you have still instructed us that we would be people who teach others, who individually speak into the life of other human beings, and people who have others speak into our life. God, banish from our heart and from our mind that false notion of spiritual life, that isolated me and God and my Bible and the Holy Spirit mentality, and remind us of your precious words, that as we're going about our life, we ought to make it our primary interest and focus to significantly change other people's lives by the words that we speak, and to receive significant change in our life by the words that others speak. Thank you, my King, for this beautiful family, for this group of people who, all of us wanting so much to do what you want us to do. We are so imperfect in our efforts to fumble along with ICUs and clusters and so many things wrong with the system. But, oh Jesus, I would always rather follow you and what you've said about discipling with an imperfect system than excusing ourselves from this great mandate, backing off and letting our discipleship be incidental, periodic, and coincidental. God, I want us to be purposeful, and I know you do too. So help us. Bless these ICU leaders and apprentice leaders and the cluster leaders and the company pastors. Bless all of us as we fumble along, trying our very best to help people, trying to speak into their life. And God, freshly knit our hearts together. Addict us to nurture. Addict us to discipleship. I ask it in your precious name. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or if you're interested just in talking about anything, I'm going to be over here. Some friends of mine, we're going to be over here just waiting to talk and pray with anybody that needs it. I hope we'll see you at the newcomers' barbecue tonight if you fit in that category. Otherwise, God bless you. Please go rescue the children's workers and tell them, you know, he was excited. He's been gone for 2 weeks. They'll understand. God bless you. We'll see you next week.